Turn with me to John chapter 3. And our text is found in the words of verse 36 as we think together on the theme, life that is eternal, or life that will last forever. We read there in the words of verse 36, I'm reading from the New King James Version. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. One of the definitions given to the word life by Webster is this, the state of being alive. And I'm so glad this morning that all of us are alive. We're breathing. But when we give life a meaning, we must realize that there are many different levels of living. And in the message that I'm going to preach this morning, I want you to note that I'm not speaking about the physical level, but I'm speaking about life on the highest level of all, life in the spiritual. It is the life of God living within the soul of man, and many of us have experienced that. The Apostle Paul was excited about it, and he tells us over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, about this new life. And he says, and I quote, if anyone is in Christ, now notice, you've got to be in Christ to get this new life, this exciting life, this thrilling life. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Someone once preached a sermon entitled, Out Where the New Begins. And that's where Christ comes in. Life on the physical plane is going to end for all of us. Doesn't matter how old you are this morning, how young, you never know when God is going to tap you on the shoulder and your time is through. We never know. Life is short and death is sure. And you can count upon that. As a matter of fact, the Apostle James reminds us of the brevity of life. When he says over there in James chapter 4, verse 14, for what is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. The New Living Translation has it, you are a mist that appears for a little while. Another translation has it, the New Living Translation, for your life is like a morning fog. Physical life is short, no matter how long you might live. Now the Bible says 70 years and 10, if by the grace of God. And there are many that never reach that. Many go over that. But it's very close. Life is a vapor. Life is a mist. Life is a morning fog. But that is not true of our new life in Christ. That is not true of the Christian. For the Christian, one who has accepted Christ to be their Savior, life is eternal. And life is abundant. Remember the words of Jesus over there in John chapter 10, verse 10? When he said, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. And there you have life in all of its fullness. And that is what is being offered to us this morning in the words of John in the text that I have just read. Eternal life. Abundant life. The full life. Now I suggest that we look at these words a little closer and to learn a little more about the life that will last forever. Now, in this verse, I have beheld four things. I want you to notice them. The rejection of life, the reception of life, the requirement for having this life, and the retribution that awaits those who do not receive this life. Let's begin with this. We have here the rejection of life. Now, notice what is stated by Jesus in verse 36. John speaks of it in these words. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life. Now, as a friend of mine well put it, Jesus means what he says, and he says what he means. You can be sure about it. There's clarity here. If you do not know Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you are not going to get the abundant life, and you are not going to get eternal life. The rejection of life. Now, the whole history of mankind has been that kind of life, one without God at the center of it. And the Bible calls this tragic condition sin. Man without belief in Jesus finds himself in a place of alienation and separation from God, which eventually will lead to spiritual death. Ever since the Garden of Eden, when man decided to go his own way and live his own life without God, there has been a restlessness within the soul of man. No peace, no tranquility. There's a restlessness. This is what the great Augustine expressed when he said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." And there's a lot of restlessness in the world today. And you and I know, if we know Jesus, that the only rest that you're ever going to find and have peace is the rest that you find in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, it was the Master himself who said, "Come unto me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And you've often heard me say the expression, rest in the midst of restlessness. And we are living in a restless world all around us. And people are seeking and searching to know rest. You see, my dear friends, this is where man finds himself when he does not believe in Jesus Christ. There's no spiritual life. There's no eternal life. His end is spiritual death, eternal separation from God. So the question arises, what must man do to get out of this predicament? And the answer is this: he must be changed. And this is exactly what Jesus had in mind when he was speaking to Nicodemus. He said over there in John chapter 3, verse 3, "You must be born again." And that little word "again" literally means from above. You've got to be born over again. You've got to have a second birthday. This is what the Bible calls regeneration, but born again, made new. Know Christ as your Savior. One of the greatest preachers who ever lived was a man by the name of Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, the great Bible teacher. And at looking at John 3, verse 3, he says this, and I quote, he said, "The whole form and fashion of the life is changed. And the change is so radical and complete that the only way in which it is possible to account for it is the acceptation of the teachings of Christ, that it has been brought about by a new creation. A new beginning, a new birth." It's like being born all over again. That's the way to express it. Now, we live in a century of change. Culture is changing. Education is changing. Morality is changing. Government is changing. Science is changing. Society is changing. But above all of these changes, the greatest change that needs to happen to sinful man is a revolutionary, transforming change that takes place within the inner life. And that is only possible when one accepts Christ to be their Savior. For without that, without Christ living within us, we are without life. To reject Christ means to reject the life that he offers. Somehow I have the feeling this morning that there are some in reach of my voice on this Sunday in this sanctuary, and you've never accepted Christ to be your Savior. And if you were to die today, you would be eternally lost. And I just want to take a little time in this message to tell you that God loves you. And he died for you in the person of Christ. And he wants you not to reject him, but to receive his Son and the life that he offers. Now, you must never reject him. And yet there are people today, they are constantly rejecting Christ. They want to live their own lives and do as they please. And they aren't willing to come under the lordship and the saviorship of Jesus Christ. Let me give you two examples from the Bible about two men. One had possessions and the other had power. Now we could add to that, but time doesn't permit. You could be here with passion outside of Christ, and you're living. That's the way you're living. Well, there are these two men, and one had possessions, and one had power. I want you to think about the very rich religious leader who was seeking assurance from the Master that he could have eternal life. So he comes to Jesus one day, and Jesus points out to him that he cannot save himself through good deeds. And Jesus told him that he had to sell all of his possessions and give his money to the poor. But as we read the story, we begin to recognize that this man's gold was his God. And it was very important to him. It meant everything to him. It represented his prestige and authority. And he wasn't willing to give it up and come to Christ. And then I want to read the sorrowful and sad words of Jesus to this man, or about this man. Over there in Matthew 19, verse 22, it says, "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Now there you have the rich man with all of his possessions. He rejected the life, the eternal life, the abundant life, the joyful life, the full life that Christ offered to him. And there are many that are doing that today. Their whole God is just in possessions. My dear friend, if that characterizes your life this morning, I plead with you, stop where you are and begin to recognize there's much more important to life than just making and having a lot of possessions. It's knowing personally Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Let's go to the second man. Take the man who had power. You know him. I've mentioned him before. His name is Felix, the governor of Judea. And he is described by the great Bible teacher, Dr. Clarence McCartney, as the man who was the victim of tomorrow. He was always thinking of tomorrow. And do you know why he was described that way? Well, let me tell you. As we come upon the scene there in the book of Acts, he was living in open immorality with a young girl of only 16 years of age by the name of Drusilla, whom he had prevailed upon to leave her husband, thus becoming his third wife. And the Apostle Paul knew that this man desperately needed Jesus. So Felix sends for Paul. He wanted to hear something about the good news. And Paul, realizing that he wasn't going to allow this man to get off the hook because he realized that he was covetous, he was corrupt, he was cruel, he was willing to compromise no matter what it meant to get what he wanted, he presented the claims of Christ. And the Bible says that he reasoned him with righteousness. Now, if ever there was a man who needed righteousness, it was Felix. And with temperance. And if ever there was a man who needed self-control, it was Felix. And of judgment to come. And he needed to hear that message because he was on the path to God's wrath without Christ, living in open immorality. And the conscience of Felix was awakened only to be stilled. And he stifled down the conscience. He choked it. He didn't listen to the cry of Paul to his heart. He refused to yield to conscience, and he sought relief by postponing his decision to another time. And I want you to notice the words that describe him in Acts chapter 24, verse 25. He said to Paul, "Go away for now, and when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Notice the word, convenient season. When I have a convenient season. I'm going to do as I please right now, but when I have a convenient season, I'm going to call for you. there in his presumptuous mood. The tragic thing is that a convenient season, as far as we know, never came to Felix. And he disappeared from the pages of the New Testament, riding the fence of indecision. And how many people I have known, down through the years of my ministry, they've got at the very door of salvation. They're awakened. They're aroused. They realize their need, but they never step over and accept Christ. And that raises the question, how close can a man get to the kingdom of God and still be lost? And you've heard me say in the past, you can be in a Christian church. You can be in a Sunday school class. You can grow up in a Christian home and yet not know Christ. And there are scores of people that fall into that category. They're awakened, but they never come. Felix was saying, in effect, go away. Leave me alone. If I ever want you, Paul, I'll call for you. Now, what was Felix doing? He was rejecting the new life that John is speaking about in the text before us. Eternal life. Spiritual life. The full life. The joyful life. Because he wanted to live his own life in sin. Have you ever asked yourself the question why the gospel is not more popular in the 21st century? And why there are not more people, young people, older people, middle-aged people, coming to the cross and accepting Christ? The Bible gives us the answer. It's not difficult to explain. The Bible says because they love darkness rather than light. Because their deeds are evil. And when you get right down to it, that's the reason. They don't want to live the Christ life. They want to live their own life. And that's what Felix was doing. Instead of placing himself at the mercy of God in Christ, instead of yielding to this messenger of God's grace, he sends him away. I'll do as I please. I've preached enough across this country and seen people coming to services, evangelistic meetings, never responding. Praise God for those who do. But a large majority just wants to live their own life. And they fall under my first point, the rejection of life. Now, what about you? This morning, sitting here in this sanctuary, are you rejecting this new life in Jesus Christ that Paul is talking about, that he offered to Felix? I hope not. Because I want to tell you something. If you end up rejecting Christ, Christ is going to end up rejecting you. He'll plead with you. Right up until the end of your life. You never know when that's going to be. But then when you cross over to the next life, you are without Christ, you're going to be lost forever. So I ask you this morning, consider that seriously. The rejection of life. I'm not talking about church membership. I'm not talking about being a good daughter or being a good son or being a good husband or a wife. I'm talking about an experience, the second birth. You're born once physically, then you're born spiritually. And you become a child of God. The rejection of life. Now let me turn your attention to my second point. And now I want to drive in a little closer to you and I who are Christians. And that is the reception of life. Our text gives it to us in these words. Notice the words found there in verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Now the question is asked, what kind of a life is it that we receive when we accept Jesus Christ to be our Savior from sin? What kind of a life is it? And I want to mention three things. First of all, there comes a new person for living the life. In other words, it's a new quality of existence. It is the possession of a new divine nature, the very nature of God Himself, which becomes ours when our souls are united to Jesus Christ by faith. Do you realize that? That when a man becomes a Christian, he receives the divine nature of Christ Himself. And the Bible calls that regeneration. And that's precisely what it is. Through the new birth, you and I as believers become a partaker of the very life of Christ. Think of that. You are no longer your own. This is what Paul had in mind when he said, Christ lives in me. Galatians 2:20. That's what happens when you accept Christ. Christ lives within you. Well, think of these words of Paul in Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Sometimes I think we Christians, we forget that great theological truth. That our life is His life. His life is our life. When Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about being born again in John chapter 3, verse 3, He was speaking about entering a new realm of living, a new existence of life. It is a spiritual rebirth into the very family of God. And that's an amazing truth when you think of it, in which His life becomes our life. Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He becomes a new person altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything becomes fresh and new. And the rule and reign of Christ is extended to every area of one's life, every part of one's personality, every aspect of one's being. Have you realized that truth this morning, if you are in Christ? A new sphere of living. For me, to live is Christ. That's the Christian. That's the Christ life. You've been crucified, and so have I. And our new life is the Christ life. We become a new person. And that person is Jesus Christ living in us and through us. But along with that, we not only become a new person to live this life, He gives us a new purpose for living. The Christian now has a reason for existing. How many people go through life aimless? They get up in the morning, they don't know what to do. They're just existing. They aren't living. Now that you and I accept Christ, He gives us a new reason for existing that makes life both tremendously joyable and thrillingly exciting. We get up every morning eagerly, no matter what the circumstances may be, and realize that God has a divine purpose for that day in which we are alive. A new purpose. Every day, no matter what difficult the circumstances may be, we're breathing, we're living, we're waiting for God to direct us. And what does He want us to know? Well, Paul's purpose for living this new life in Christ is found in these words. You don't have to turn to them, but it's found over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. He, Christ, died for everyone. I like that. My, I wish I could preach a sermon on that. He died for everyone. The universality of the gospel. He died for everyone, said, so that those who receive His new life will no longer live to please themselves. And that's the tragedy today in evangelical churches across this country. And among 21st century Christians, we're just living to please ourselves, the vast majority of Christians. We do what we want to please ourselves. And that's why a lot of Christians don't come to church with any degree of regularity. I don't know what they're going to do when they stand before a righteous and a holy God. We can't even give them 1 hour a week. And I mean habitually, every Sunday, Sunday after Sunday. So we don't live to please ourselves. Instead, they will live to please Christ who died and was raised for them. Notice again Paul's words. Will no longer live to please themselves. They will live to please Christ. To please Christ. Now all you have to do is pick up your Bible and you can find 1,001 different ways how you and I can please Christ. But I'll give you one way. It is not to live as we please. It's not to seek our own happiness. Rather, it is to make ourselves available and useful in the work and the extension of God's kingdom. It is being totally surrendered to God's will. And what is God's will? It's the salvation of all mankind. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's will. And the only way they're going to come to repentance and accept Christ is through you and I, who are the representatives of Jesus Christ. That's God's will. And you and I need to be doing everything in our power, whether teaching a class, singing in the choir, serving in the church, going out in visitation, find your niche and serve. That's God's will. That's what pleases Him. And thus we are living out the Christ-like life. And our highest goal is not making a lot of money. It's not even preparing ourselves for retirement. It's sharing with others the forgiveness of God and the peace that He offers. And I want to tell you, we live in a peaceless world. And there are literally thousands of people today that want to come in contact with Jesus Christ. And some of us, we become frozen at the mouth. We just don't speak up. A new power. We become a new person. He gives us a new purpose for living. And then He gives us a power by which to live the life. Now, this is what Paul had in mind when he says over there in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 from the NIV. For I can do anything with the help of Christ who gives me the strength that I need. I can do anything. Anything that God wants you to do, and so can I. Now let me direct my words directly to those of you who are saved this morning, already Christians, but maybe you seem powerless, and you say, Pastor Reg, I just can't seem to get victory. By means of an illustration, let me enlighten you, and this Sunday can be revolutionary in your life. His name was Charles G. Trumbull. He was the longtime editor of the Sunday School Times, and in 1911 he wrote a powerful little booklet entitled The Life That Wins. And maybe some of you have read it. It's a classic. And in this little booklet, he shares the emptiness and the defeats and the disappointments that characterized his early life as a Christian. And those first years were marked by lack of victory, fellowship with God, witnessing to others, and certain besetting sins. Well, it sounds like most of us. You could put your name in that illustration, and so could I. And then one day his life was finally transformed into a living relationship with Christ. And let me tell you what happened. Upon hearing a message entitled The Resources of the Christian Life, Trumbull was moved by these words in the sermon. I want you to get them. You ought to write them in your Bible. The resources of the Christian life, my friends, are just Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? That would stop a lot of us from running off to all of the conferences, and we got to go here, and we got to go there, and we've got to make sure that we don't miss this, and just stay situated and begin to realize that the resources of the Christian life is Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. I'm not speaking disparagingly. against all of these other things that can be helpful. But we need to recognize that Jesus Christ is the answer to every problem that you and I as Christians are ever going to face. And Trumbull had to realize that. And slowly Trumbull came to realize that it was Jesus Christ in him only that he needed. And what he was looking for was already his. He had only to recognize it and appropriate that power that Christ gives. Trumbull writes about it in these words. He said, "I had always known that Christ was my Savior, like many of us. But I had looked at this life from a different viewpoint." He said, "I had looked at Jesus as the external Savior, one who did a saving work for me from outside, as it were. But now I knew something better than that. At last I realized that Jesus Christ was actually and literally within me. And even more than that, he had constituted himself my very life, taking me into union with himself, my body, my mind, my spirit. While I still had my identity and free will and full moral responsibility." Let me go on. Trumbull continues. "Was not this better than having him as a helper? Or even than having him as an external Savior? It meant," now get this down, that I need never again ask him to help me as though he were one and I another, but rather simply to do his work, his will, in me, with me, and through me." He continues, "My body was his body. My mind was his mind. My spirit was his spirit. What he asked me to recognize was, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer that I who live, but Christ lives within me." What a glorious truth that is. The Christ-centered life. Now, there's mystery in that. There's no doubt about it. And that's why in Romans chapter 6, Paul theologically sets this forth, that we are in Christ. We have been baptized in his death, burial, and resurrection. But I just want to say to you this morning as Christians, come to grips with this glorious truth that your life now is Christ's life. He dwells within you. He wants to live in you and through you. And when you begin to realize that, you realize that Christ has given you his power, his presence, his promises, his very existence. He lives within us by in and through the person of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we haven't realized that wonderful truth. And it is a glorious truth we need to accept. Now let's go back to verse 36 for just a minute. "He who believes in the Son." Now the same way that we believe in accepting Jesus to be our Savior is the same way we believe by faith in appropriating the Christ-like life. Do you know the word believe is used 500 times in the Bible itself? Believe. And it simply means trust. We trust God completely and entirely that we have this new life in Christ. It's not make-believe. It's real. And he lives within us by his Holy Spirit. And the main element in all of this is just acceptance. That's all. By faith. It's appropriating what God has already provided for you. Why would anybody not want to live as a Christian that type of a life? I don't know. But we need to begin to appropriate it. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he said, "I have come to give you life and that you might have the full life, the abundant life." living life to the fullest, when you realize that His life is your life. And we have been crucified. We are to die to the old nature and live in the reality of the new. So the result was that Mr. Trumbull's fellowship with God was totally changed, as it became better than anything he had ever experienced. And he stepped out of defeat into victory. And victory over besetting sins became his new experience. And his ministry was changed. And he saw eternal fruit. And all of that was accomplished because one servant of Jesus Christ came to the realization and the recognition that all of the resources that he needed to live the Christian life was Jesus Christ. That's why I say every sermon needs to include Christ. Every Sunday school class needs to bring in the person, the power of Jesus. I heard a sermon this morning telling us the church has left Jesus out. He's on the outside knocking, trying to get in the 21st century. We're doing everything within the church except putting Christ and giving Him the preeminence. Is it any wonder that we're losing people? And many denominations are becoming liberal because they aren't doing what they should be doing, recognizing the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. Well, we need to close. We just got two more points, and they're very quickly I'll go over them. We are looking at the life that will last forever. And so far we have dealt with the rejection of life and the acceptance, the reception of life. Now, the requirement for having the life that Christ is talking about here. And it's all by faith. Both for the non-Christian and for the Christian, we need to appropriate. Someone has put it, belief is that act by which one person, a sinner, commits himself to another person, a Savior. Now that's for the unsaved person. If you're here this morning and you aren't a Christian, you just need to commit yourself to the Savior. And that's the requirement. In that little word, belief, also means acceptance, receive. And it's the same word for the Christian. If you're powerless, you need to appropriate God's power. And it will come to you and to me. The great missionary C.T. Studd, the great missionary to China, was willing to do this. When C.T. was 18 years of age, a visiting preacher at his home, C.T. Studd was going out the door to play cricket. And the preacher asked him as he was leaving, just in passing, he said, "Are you a Christian?" And his answer wasn't very convincing. So, bless his heart, the preacher pressed the issue. And finally, C.T. Studd states, he said, "I got down on my knees and I said, 'Thank you to God.' And he said, 'Right then and there, joy and peace came into my soul. And I knew then what it was to be born again. And the Bible, which had been so dry to me before, became everything.'" And right at that moment, C.T. Studd met the requirement. He believed and he received the new life that Christ gives us. And in that new life, it's eternal and it's joyful and it's abundant. Now I must close, but with this final thought. We have considered so far three things: the rejection of life, the reception of life, the requirement for having this life. Now the question arises, what if I don't receive this life? And there you have my fourth R, the retribution that awaits those who do not receive it. Now give ear in closing to the words of verse 36. "He who does not believe the Son shall not see life." There you have the absence of life. And I want you to note the words, "but the wrath of God abides on him." Now it's interesting, the wrath of God is rendered by the New Living Translation this way: God's mighty judgment. And it refers to the final rejection of those who reject Christ. And we need to know this. If you deliberately and willfully and persistently reject the life that Christ offers to you, the Bible says the result will be the wrath of God is going to fall upon you, is going to rest upon you. This is God's righteous reaction against man who rejects his own son. And that's a righteous reaction. If you had cancer, and over here at the Wesley Hospital, they had the answer, and you said, no, I'm not going to go over. I'm going to forget about it. If you were to die of that malignancy, that would be your responsibility. The great physician comes this morning in one aspect of the message, and he says to each and every one of us, you have a malignancy. It's called sin. But God says, I have the cure. And the cure is my son, Jesus Christ. And if you come to him, he'll take away all of your sins, everything you've ever done. He'll take away the sin and the guilt. And he will regenerate you, and his divine life will come into your life. And from then on, his life will be your life. And you say to God, I'm not interested. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to reject it. Well, I want you to notice then again, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And for those who reject it, they don't have to wait for future punishment. They are already lost at that very moment. So it would be my earnest prayer this morning, I beseech you, as a minister of the gospel, take the gift that God has made available to you. If you're here this morning and you aren't sure that you're on your way to heaven, you've never accepted Christ, ask him to come into your life as we close this service. And then for those of us who know him, but we've never really come clean on this wonderful truth that his life is your life, and he really wants to live his life through you. And all you and I have to do is to recognize that truth and let go and allow him to reign from our hearts. What a difference it will make. This will be a day of destiny for you. That's why I've picked the song, Just As I Am Without One Plea. But that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Will you come this morning? Shall we pray? With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, God has been speaking to your heart. And this morning you're saying, Pastor Reg, I want Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I want him to take away all my sins. And I want to become a child of God this morning. That's my prayer. The message has been very clear. I need Jesus. That's your prayer this morning, right where you're sitting. Would you put your hand up? Let the Lord see it. Just put it right up and say, I'm accepting Jesus to be my Savior. Anyone like that? Just going to wait a moment. Okay, let's turn to those of us who are Christians. This morning you've been introduced. There's this marvelous principle. Christ is living his life, he wants to, through me. For me to live is Christ. And you say, Pastor Reg, somehow this morning by God's Holy Spirit, I've really got a hold of that. That I belong to Christ and he belongs to me. And he lives in me. And he wants to live through me. And that's the way I want to live my life from now on. My life is his life. And when I get up in the morning, I want to just realize that it's going to be a joyful day because he's given me this new life in Christ. Anyone that would like to rededicate themselves to that decision this morning? See that hand? God bless you. That hand, that hand, that. See over here? Anyone else? See that hand? Yeah, that hand. Put it down. Wonderful realization. Last call. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for these marvelous words. and the life that you have promised to give each and every one of us. But we realize, Lord, so many of us, even we who have professed to be Christians, are not living this type of life. It's defeat and it's failure. It's a life filled with anxiety and despair, without any direction. And God, this morning you are calling us, and you might be calling us, Lord, to the altar. This might be the Sunday that we'll step out and come forward and make this real in our lives, that Jesus lives within us and his life is our life. I pray, Lord, that you speak in those terms, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close our service. The invitation hymn is number 342. I'm asking this morning for an altar call. This is serious business. And just as I am without one plea, and if God has spoken to your heart this morning, we have this altar here. You can come and spend time. And if the Christian life is not real to you, make it real. Don't wait. Step out and come and say, claim that power and appropriate it. And if you could be here this morning, by the way, we've had a number of people lately accept Christ. But as far as I know, they've never come forward publicly. What a golden opportunity this morning. You can walk right down this aisle and publicly let all these people know that you publicly demonstrated your faith in Jesus Christ. That's open to you. That's a wonderful thing. Let's stand. We'll sing the first and second verses. If no one comes, we're going to close.